One of the coolest things that has happened in our time, we had a board meeting a few months ago, and board meetings are usually some business and praying and things, and we just that morning decided to share our hearts with each other, just say, hey, who are you? What, you know, where do you come from? What, how's it going? Who are you in your soul, you know? And so as a board, we began to just open up and kind of share with each other and be real, I guess, with each other. By the time we prayed and were done, there was tears. And out of that came some beautiful testimonies. And so one of them is Jackie Clace's. It was not easy, but she trusted us and shared her testimony with us. I asked her if she would share it with us as a congregation. She's been working on it a while. I think she's got it down. I just want you to please listen to her. Jackie is a sister in every respect of mine and of yours. She's a deaconess. Jesus lives and flows through her. And so, Jackie, would you come up and share your testimony of that life-changing Jesus Christ?
I'm not a person used to a mic. Can you hear me now? Hello? Hi. God has been stirring my soul. I'd like to share my testimony, a testimony of redemption from a lost soul to a forgiven and set free woman. A woman who was set free and led to a church that God knew would fulfill the emptiness and void in my soul. I was born in 1953. Old, huh? 66 years ago to a home with an already overworked 40-year-old mother and father. You see, by the time I was born, my family consisted of my oldest brother, Bud, who was 12, my brother Ricky, who was 7, and my sister Patty, who was 6. Sounds like a nice fit, right? Well, it probably would have been if it wasn't that my youngest brother was born with muscular dystrophy. By the time I was born, Ricky was in a wheelchair. In that time, muscular dystrophy was a death sentence. Rarely did anyone live to be in their 20s. My dad was a good provider. And his other virtue that was mentioned over the years was that at least he didn't just up and run off. He was raised an only child, and he never could quite handle that he wasn't the main focus at home. This added to my mom's stress, and tension was always present when we were there, when he was there. What we did have was Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We went to church every Sunday, and the three of us children went to a parochial school 5 days a week with Mass in the morning. My brother could not go, I'm assuming because nothing in those days was wheelchair accessible. Jesus was an important part in our lives. We prayed for healing privately. I would ask my mom, why would Jesus let this happen to my brother? Her answer would always be that Jesus carried a cross and this was ours to carry. That answer really confused me. Guilt set in my mind. Why would Jesus choose Ricky's cross to be that disease and mine to be to lose him? I wish I could tell you what a wonderful church family we had, but no. I'm not sure why. But I don't remember any visitors from the church other than a lay priest that would bring communion now and then. The only time I actually saw the church people rally was when my brother passed away. He was 18. I was 11. People came to the door and dropped off food. Maybe back then they thought muscular dystrophy was contagious. After all, it was the Stone Ages. After my brother passed away, the house was very sad and depressing. My older brother had joined the Marines, and my sister went away to school. Time went on, and I went to high school. There I met the boy of my dreams, Joe Kleiss. He was so handsome and came from a sad beginning also. He was my soulmate. We had our ups and downs and our ons and offs, but ultimately we couldn't stay apart long. When I was 17, going into my senior year of high school, I became pregnant. I was terrified. Looking back, it sounds so stupid. I had listened to my dad for years as some of my sister's girlfriends had to get married. He would rant and rave at the supper table each night that if a girl made a boy marry her, the marriage would never last. And sadly, I watched that happen with a few of my sister's friends. He also said if a daughter of mine came home pregnant, he would throw her out the door. And I truly believed he would do just that. So here I was, still in love with Joe, and not wanting him to marry me just because he had to, or to be thrown out. At this time, my sister was living in Puerto Rico with her husband, who was in the Navy, and my brother was in California in the Marines. Joe had said he would do the right thing and marry me, but we were so off and on still that I didn't want this to be the thing that tore us apart for good. The next part of my life is a blur from intentionally trying to deny any of it really happened. We had heard of legal abortions being done in New York City. So somehow we made an appointment. Money was a problem. Joe had enough saved up that would cover the procedure and one plane ticket. So I told my parents I was visiting a girlfriend for the weekend who was away at college. Excuse me. And I told my girlfriend away at college that Joe and I were going away together for the weekend. This is so strange to admit or say, but God was with me, or I never would have lived through it. Why? Why would he care about me? I know it was him, though, because he placed me on a plane from South Bend in a seat beside a girl from St. Mary's going home for a break. Of course, I didn't say why I was going to New York, but I think my guilty face might have tipped her off. She was concerned about me getting around New York because there was a taxi strike going on. She said I should take a bus in with her to Grand Central Station and she would see that I got a subway train to take me to the address I was going to. And she did. I got to the building and went in for my appointment. The doctor who checked me said I was too far along. I was in shock. I didn't know what I'd do. The nurse took me aside and said she knew someone who would help me. I explained I only had so much money, and she said, then they can't ask for more. She took me home with her and had her two little boys let me sleep in their bunk bed. In the morning, she took me to this other place, and from there I managed to somehow make it back to the airport and fly home. Even though I knew God was with me through this, I also thought that he would never accept me back in his house. After that, I never told a family member or a friend for a very long time. I was emptied and numb. Joe and I continued our on and off again relationship for another 2 years. We were in California at the time, and he wanted us to return to Indiana. I told him the only way I would return to Indiana with him was if we were married. So we were married in California by a Baptist preacher with our only two friends in California. No one would have thought this would last, us included. Once we were back in Indiana, we settled into married life, and a few years later had our three beautiful children. My sister and her husband were back, and she and I were as close as ever. Of course, she did not know what I did. She was a devout Catholic, and I was sure she would hate me. She was the kind of Catholic that I always thought we were to be. She took care of others and showed love in all she was involved with. But I never thought she would love me if she knew. When Patty was 36 years old, with three young children of her own, she was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. Yes, the same thing I had. Another God moment hit me hard when that happened. What? Wait, Lord. Losing my brother was my family's cross to bear. Now my sister, my best friend, my sweet mother's good daughter. Over the next year, I went with Patty to one awful test after another and one chemo treatment after another until they said that's all they knew to do. In the midst of this cancer journey, we talked one day and I shared my story with her. She cried and said she felt so bad for me and wished she would have been there for me. With her sweet grace, she still loved me. Not too much later, my dad talked her into leaving her family and going with him to Texas for some experimental trials. I have to have a drink here. I have to have water. She was there a few months when she told my dad that this was enough. She wanted to come home. At that time, her kids were 16, 10, and 8. My mom lived close by and would be at the house when the younger two would get off the bus. They lived in Elkhart, and Joe and I lived in Goshen. My mom called me and said, "Dad brought Patty home, but she didn't look well. I should come." She said she would run Dad home and come back to be there with Patty and for the bus. I rushed there as fast as I could, but by the time I made it there in the driveway were police cars, and I went in to find that my mother returned and found my sister in the basement. She had hung herself. Again, I raged at God. My poor, sweet, unimposing, sweetly serving, cross-bearing mother found her. Within 2 years, my mom got ill and died. I was 32 when I lost my sister and 34 when I lost my mom. As angry as I was with God, I still believed and prayed once in a while, but I thought he was ashamed of me and would never forgive my big sin. As time went on, I feel as though I tried to bury my sin by stuffing it away with my hurt and anger. I got on antidepressants and tried to live as a good person should, but still felt empty inside. Joe and I agreed that we didn't want to push our children into a religion. So other than letting them go to church, to some church summer Bible camps, they did not get a church upbringing. But in 2010, my oldest daughter sponsored me to a great banquet weekend at her church in Indy. For those of you that are not familiar with great banquet weekends, it's comparable to a Walk of Emmaus or the Way weekend. A friend of hers had sent her and it had changed her life. I went to that weekend hoping that God would accept me back into his arms, not knowing if that would be possible. You see, I don't know if I was just missing or daydreaming when my childhood church was explaining about grace and forgiveness, but I didn't know that he will forgive anything if we turn to him and repent and take him in our heart. I met Jesus at the cross that weekend and it opened my eyes. After I came home, I started looking for a church. You see, that weekend not only taught me about Jesus' grace, but showed me what Jesus wants us to be as Christians, his love. That weekend was so full of God's love. That is what I wanted to find in a church that is there for each other and helps the least of these. He wants us to turn to each other and share our sins and hurts and disappointments and help each other through the rough spots. Through trying on a few churches, I found a big church that led me to this little church. Thank you, dear Lord. I love that our pastor is not ashamed to share his past. I love how our church families have bared their souls and mistakes. Each time that happened, I heard God's whisper saying, "It's almost your turn." Since the Great Banquet weekend, I have been through a 12-week Bible study at Retta, excuse me, for post-abortive women. The study is called Forgiven and Set Free, and it did set me free for good. I have been helping with these Bible studies over the years, and now they do weekends. I also have become involved in the Retta Ultrasound Motorhome. I have been to Washington, D.C. with a group from Retta in 2015 and walked in the March for Life. I am going to get, I'm going to get to go again this January, and this time I will give a short testimony on the steps of the Supreme Court. My mother and father never knew any of this story, although after my mom passed away, years later, my dad was talking proudly about how he thought he was clever by his fear tactics to keep us girls out of trouble. If he only knew. It has taken me many years to share my story with close friends, and then it was just with people that I didn't think would judge me, women only. Now God wants me to share with you, my church family. He wants you to know that the entire story is not something I'm proud of, but he also wants you to know that he has made beauty from my ashes. And I'm forever his. One more thing. Statistics show that in the United States, one out of every four women has had an abortion. Please, if any of those women would feel safe sharing her secret, only treat her and look at her with God's grace in your eyes and with his love in your heart. God bless you all.
Thank you, Jackie. Who you have with you today, Jackie? Kim? Okay. Awesome. Thanks for coming, Kim. Is it safe to say, Jackie, that your past, your history, your testimony motivates you now into ministry, what you're doing? Absolutely. It's what God does for so many of us, isn't it? One thing that I like about her sharing that is that many of you, if not most of you, you didn't know who you were talking to all these years. You've been talking to Jackie, sharing with her. You had no idea what her past, what her story was made of, from her home life to teenage years to brothers and sisters. It's been a hard road in a lot of areas. She's had many reasons to just say, "God, if this is you, I'm done." And instead, it's driven her to the Lord. And so I think it's a powerful testimony. But now you know a little bit more about who you're talking to. I would want us to think, when we're talking to others here, to remember this and to go, "I wonder who I'm really talking to here." Be very careful with just those random, careless words that you throw out to people. You don't know who you're talking to until we share with each other our lives and our love. Some of you have a powerful testimony as well. And that's what I want to talk about just for a couple minutes. You have things in your past that would be good for you to maybe share. It's about Christ. It's not about you. It's not about you just airing your dirty laundry or whatever your past was. It's not just about you talking. It's about you sharing your Christ story with us. We want to develop an atmosphere here within our church family of safety and trust and forgiveness. And so this is a big step for Jackie, and it's a big step for many of us. But I would want us to be a body of transparency and love. Christ, forgiveness and grace is our banner. And so this is huge for us. Some of you have a story. Some of it have varying backgrounds to it. There are some things that are best left unsaid. And there are some things that we need to share and be transparent so we know who we're talking to. None of us are perfect. There are no perfect Christians. If you look at Christians, at churches, or at people, I would want you to know this church is not full of perfect people in any way. We are all still growing and developing, including your pastor. You've heard my testimony, and it is one of sin and of big things. And some of you have said to me, "Well, Terry, I don't have a testimony like yours. It's different. You know, what's my testimony look like?" Well, I want to share with you from the Bible just a few different types of testimonies, and then maybe you can sort through your story, which is really Christ's story in your life, and if the Lord leads you someday to share it with us. In Colossians chapter 3, we get a little bit of what some of our testimonies look like. In Colossians chapter 3, for instance, verse 5, Paul is telling the church, and he's telling what is primarily, I would say, saved people, what we would consider saved people. He tells them now as they grow to do this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So he's telling them to grow: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. America's very good at that one. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." So make no mistake, the wrath of God is coming. And he's coming on these earthly type behaviors that he mentioned. Verse 7, "In these two you once walked." So he's saying, you used to be this way. This is your story. You used to be full of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil. In these two, here's some more, "that you once walked." This is how you once lived when you were living in them. Now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, which is just talking bad about each other, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. So, these people had a bad past. They had a dark testimony. But they're changing. They're growing. And he says, you've put off some of these from the worst of what we would call them, the sexual immorality, the evil desires, to the just what comes out of our mouth, the slander, the talking bad about each other, the little obscene talks, and the anger and the wrath and the malice. Lying. We have to put them all away and be renewed in knowledge. So that's why I continually teach and talk to you about being in the Word of God. Because you and I are being renewed daily by the knowledge of God in His Scripture. I am on a constant change. I am on a constant maintenance program. Since Jesus came into my life, I have cast out many of my bad behaviors, and I'm putting in better behaviors, Christ-like behaviors, but it's on a renewal by the Word of God. And so if I stop renewing who I am in Christ, I'll let that bad guy creep back in. And I want to be renewed in the image of Christ. So I read the Word a lot because I have to. I know who I really am. So I renew myself in the Word of God. And that's what he's going to go on to say here. Put on as God's chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against each other, here's the solution to complaining. Forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Yep, we still make mistakes. We still screw up. We still hurt each other. We still say things we shouldn't. We're on a renewal program. Christ is in now, and he's throwing out the trash and putting in the new. And the answer is we have to forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you are called in one body, and let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's me. I don't know about you, but that is me. I have a dark, sinful past, and I have sins that travel with me, that I'm on a renewal program. I'm not perfect. Every day I am renewing through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, taking each thought captive to the Word of God. Do I still sin? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do I still need forgiveness? Every day. Every single day. Am I perfect? No. No how, no way. I'm here forgiven. I'm here a product of grace. And I want to be able to share with you the transparency of my life and of my struggles and of my victories of who I am. And I want us to be able to do that together. That's my testimony, Jackie's and many of yours. It's a hard past. It's a struggling past that God's grace has totally blanketed with love and forgiveness. That's what the church is all about. There's another kind of testimony, and some of you have asked me about this. Turn just a couple pages before to Philippians chapter 3, because I've left out a bunch of you, and I want to be able to share this testimony as well, and this is a powerful testimony. As terrible as my testimony is in the past, and sometimes you go, wow, that's a big testimony. This person that I'm about to describe has just as powerful of a testimony. Philippians chapter 3, Paul uses some of his testimony. Beginning at verse 2, follow along. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now obviously he's talking about the Pharisees, the Jews, the very religious, the ultra-religious. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, in me as a human, in my accomplishments as a human. Though I myself, Paul says, I have reason for the confidence in the flesh also. He's about to share some testimony. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in who you are as a human, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So you know what Paul just said? In our language, he just said, hey, I was born in a good family. I was raised in church. Matter of fact, I served in church. I did a lot of things. I was passionate and excited as a youth in my church. I grew up and studied, maybe went to Bible college. And when I got older, I was passionate for the church. So much so that I persecuted others that weren't. And then I met Jesus. And I look back on all of that, and it's all trash. It's rubbish, he calls it. There isn't anything that compares with me knowing Christ. That's our testimony. That's many of our testimonies here that say, well, Terry, I don't have a testimony like yours. I grew up in church. I've gone to church all my life. I've been serving even as a youth, even as a young person. I grew up and I worked in church. I go to church. I greet. I teach a Sunday school. I did something. And Paul says, this is your righteousness. He says, I was blameless to the law, but then I found the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And everything of my past, my good upbringing, my good family, my church attendance, it's trash compared to knowing Christ. You have a testimony. If that's your testimony, you were raised in church, you never got in trouble like me. Thank God you weren't that stupid. But I'm just going to tell you, your past is just as much trash as mine. And you have a testimony to share. That's what Paul shared. Do you know what? I was once a really good person. And then I met Christ. And compared to that, all of that is trash. That's a powerful testimony. I don't hear those a lot. Once in a while, I will hear somebody saying that. Once in a while, you hear of a pastor or an elder or a deacon even. Someone in the faith that says, you know what, I really didn't even know Christ. I've just been going through the lifestyle. I was raised, I went to Christian school, I did everything perfect. My mom and dad wanted me to do. Church said do this, I did it. And I never knew Christ. That's a powerful testimony when someone stands up here and says, here's my testimony. Never in trouble. Always did the right thing. I never knew Christ. That's Paul's testimony. Paul was so great at his testimony, at being a good person, at his righteousness, his religious, I would say his religious righteousness, that he persecuted Christians. Sometimes we persecute Christians with our self-righteousness. We're so good. We look down our nose at those Christ followers who cling to his forgiveness. Self-righteous people still persecute forgiven, grace-covered people. You have a powerful testimony if that's you. If you don't have Christ, everything is trash and rubbish. And so the answer then is to follow Christ and follow his testimony. And here Paul shares a little bit of Christ's testimony. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul's been telling us, the church, to have this mind. In verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Have the same mind, have one mind. A few verses before, he said the same thing. Now here he tells us what that mind is in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And here's his testimony, just a bit of the testimony of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus was God. He was in heaven with God, equal to God, the Son of God. And he didn't think it was something to be grasped. Think of grasping this way. When you get out of your car in a busy parking lot at Myers or the mall, and you have your little grandson or granddaughter with you, the first thing you do to walk across that parking lot is you grasp their hand, and you won't let go. Jesus said, although I was in heaven, God in the flesh, the Son of God, equal to God, I didn't think that was something to be grasped and held tightly to. Verse 7. But I emptied myself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. And the point of this teaching, although this is an amazing paragraph, an amazing several verses on the deity of Christ, what Paul is really doing here is teaching us emptying ourselves and becoming humble. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's telling us to have this mind. Think this way, all of us together. Empty ourselves, humble ourselves, serve one another. Empty yourself of you and your self-righteousness. Empty yourself of your horrible, sinful past and your ways. Be renewed. Be renewed every day. Be in the Word. Be growing. Be changing every day. Humble yourself and serve with your brothers and sisters there at church. Let it go. Empty yourself. That's a testimony to share. I'm not carrying my baggage of my past sin, angers, my reasons I can be mad at God. Jackie has enough for all of us. And I'm not carrying my self-righteousness with me. Empty yourself and let Christ come in. Humble yourself and let Him fill you. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Approach this with fear and trembling. God wants you to empty yourself and serve and take up your cross and let Him fill you, becoming obedient even to death, if that may be the case. Empty yourself and let Christ come in. This is not a small, light matter. Humble yourself. None of us in this room, none of us are perfect or will get there on our righteousness. Humble yourself. It's the power of testimony. It's shared throughout Scripture. Shares Jesus. There's over and over. He shares it. He shares parts of His testimony. We're going to come into the Christmas season and we're going to get a lot of Jesus' testimony of being born a poor guy in a stable, being accused of mom and dad who were adulterous. We're going to get a lot of Jesus' testimony. We Gospels, we get the testimonies of Peter and all those apostles. Testimony is a powerful thing. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Particularly that one about the good people. Jesus Himself was speaking to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11. Those very religious people who thought they were good enough. They didn't need this Jesus thing. They were good enough. They believed in God and they lived their life good enough. Jesus himself said, "Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Didn't he who make the outside also make the inside?" Listen to this, Luke chapter 11, verse 41. "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." What a story. Jesus talking to these very super religious, good people, raised in with a testimony like Paul's. "I've never been in trouble. I've always made the right decisions. I've always gone to church. I've always been a good person. Ask anybody." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you look so good on the outside. But on the inside, we're full of crap." And he says, offer like an alm the inside of you, what's on the inside, where only you can go. Just offer it up to God. Give it away. Give your self-righteousness, your goodness away, and come to Jesus. And they wouldn't. They couldn't. They were self-righteous. It says here this, I like this. In verse 45, "One of the lawyers answered him." This is a lawyer, right? He's successful. He's made good money. He's a successful guy. "One of the lawyers answered him, 'Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also.'" Oh, yeah, he did. "I just told you your self-righteousness, your goodness, your growth and background and childhood and all you've accomplished as a lawyer, I've just told you it's trash. And you need to just give it away. Offer yourself up to me. It's insulting. I hope I haven't insulted you this morning. But I just want you to know, the right testimony is to give it away, to empty yourself of your self-righteousness or of your wicked deeds, because they're all trash. And share that life-changing moment. There's a moment before. There's a change, there's a pivot in your life, and then there's a growth process. Share that. Share what Jesus has done. When you had this past of self-righteousness or of wickedness, and you met Jesus and you pivoted in your life, and now you're being renewed and growing. You're not the same person you were. That's your testimony. Work on it, think about it, define it. Here's who I was, here's the moment I pivoted, and here's where I'm growing into the image of Christ. I'm not perfect, but I have a church family down at Cornerstone. I can share who I really, really am with them and be loved and be forgiven, and they will grow with me into Christ. That's your testimony. Think about that. It's powerful. It's used throughout the Bible. It was even used of Jesus. And if you really want to test the waters, come and tell me sometime what your testimony is. Just come and share it with me. I'll tell you, pastor has to forgive me, right? He's a pastor. Come and share it with me. You have something to offer our community. You have something to offer your neighbors, your co-workers, your schoolmates. You have a testimony, and it's powerful. It's powerful. If you don't have anything else, you don't know any other scripture, you share your testimony of what Christ has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for Jackie and her testimony, for her courage, for her faith. Lord, we love her, we love each other, and we want to obey you to have this same mind toward one another, this one mind of love and forgiveness, of transparency, of reality. This is who I really, really am. But Christ is changing me. Praise Christ for the grace. He loves me, He's forgiven me, and He's changing me. Praise God. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand and sing this closing song with us. I was thinking as I was listening to Pastor Terry, I'm one of those who was raised in the church and has always actually been teased by being a good girl. I'm teased sometimes by you in here, oh, you've never smoked a joint. Oh, you never got rip-roaring drunk. Oh, you never. And then I think, oh, can I get up and give a testimony? I don't have this powerful, exciting thing. But it is powerful because it's God in my life. And sometimes I feel the guilt. I'm like, I was raised in the church. I should know that. I should know the answer to that. I should have that verse on the top of my head. We are all just saved by grace. My dad's story is a lot like Jackie's story. My dad came from a horrible broken home and abuse and gave his life to God when he was in the Navy. And he made the decision that he would raise his family different. But it's all just to God's glory. We all have our different places that we can help each other. And you guys that tell your stories, you really impact those of us. But we're nowhere near where we need to be ever anyways. And I just really appreciate Jackie sharing stories. And when I hear your stories, sometimes, like Pastor said, we don't know what we've been through. Or you think back to, oh, that's why she reacted that way. Oh, that's why he said that. Oh, that's why he thought that. So, but we are just here to glorify God because of his grace. Every one of us in this building is why we're here.